All right, let's take our Bibles and let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, we're looking at that part of Romans where Paul seems to do what he does with a lot of epistles. All of a sudden, he's just kind of done this buckshot stuff of all kinds of different things that don't seem connected, but they really are very connected. So let's read God's Word, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. 1 through 7. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation unto themselves or upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. And you may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are sovereign. Sovereign love. Sovereign in love. Sovereign over all. We look at our world and we recognize that it doesn't seem like anybody's in control at times. It seems like there's natural disasters and national disasters. It seems like there's economic issues and political issues. It seems like there's a host of things that would make us believe there's no cohesive driving force of any of it, just fate and good luck or dumb luck. And Lord, we thank you that that's not the way that it is. Thank you that we don't have any gods to appease or sacrifices to burn in order to somehow bring better stuff to us. Thank you that you have allowed this beautiful sun to shine on people who love you very much and on people who hate you very much. Thank you that your rain falls on those who love you deeply and on those who hate you deeply. Thank you that you show that kind of love, that kind of grace. Guide us this morning as we seek to understand this passage of Scripture, a passage that speaks in many ways to our own angst sometimes with our government. Father, thank you that you speak to our lives where we are so that we will look to where you are and want to walk and be with you. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've always found communication to be kind of a fun thing to study. I remember something that happened to a relative of mine quite a number of years ago that's really a case in point of why I get such a kick out of communication stuff. Happened back in the early 1990s, okay? Back in the early 1990s, Mike, he's the relative of mine. He was talking to a lady where he worked about the recent election of Bill Clinton, which sort of tells you what the timing of this whole thing is. Now, my relative's a very conservative guy. He did not like the idea of Bill Clinton being the president. He didn't care for that. But he did believe that God had given us Bill Clinton. And in his mind, God let us have Bill Clinton to be the president as a way of bringing judgment to our nation. That was my relative's thought. God's judging us. That's why we've got Bill Clinton. No matter what you feel about him, that's just my brother, my relative's opinion about the whole thing. So that was his attitude. And he and a lady were at work talking about Bill Clinton. Both of them at the workplace agreed that God had in fact given us Bill Clinton. Both of them had agreed that our nation deserved a president like Bill Clinton. And both of them agreed that Bill Clinton does in fact reflect the heart of the American people, and that's why God let him become the president in the first place. Now, somewhere along the way, as they were talking over the water cooler, it kind of dawned on both of them that they were not really on the same page about Bill Clinton. It's true that they both agreed that God had given the man to us and that our nation deserved a man like him in the White House, and yet they had very different views about what that meant. You see, to Mike, President Clinton was God's judgment against us. Now, to this lady, Bill Clinton was God's blessing to us. So when that finally hit him, there were a few awkward moments, a little talk about the weather and whatever you do at a time like that. And they both wandered away from the water cooler and kind of got back to work and put an end to it. So you had two people saying the very same thing about a person, about Bill Clinton, that he was God's chosen man, both saying the same thing, and yet they meant two very different things by what they said. You see, communication is a fun thing to study. It's interesting to understand how our background and our expectations tend to affect the way we understand each other and the way we understand life in general. And in fact, our background and our expectations really affect the way we understand what God is saying. When God tells us to be in subjection to the governing authorities, it's important we understand what God is saying so we will know what it means to be in subjection to those who are in authority. Now, in view of the gospel, and that's what Romans chapters 1 through 11 is all about, in view of the gospel, God calls us to present ourselves to Him as a sacrifice, a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice. That's our spiritual service to God. In this era of anti-government thinking, and that includes, of course, many who are among the Christian community, the anti-government thinking doesn't just stay outside of the church. Unfortunately, it can also come in. This era of anti-government thinking, this message screams from the highest heaven to us to get the mind of Christ in this whole situation. So here's the perspective-building truth from God about everybody in authority, if they're good or if they're bad, if they're benevolent or if they're malevolent. Here's the God-honoring truth, that all of us must subject ourselves to the government. That's just the big point, verses 1 through 7. Now, we might agree with that, at least in theory, but how do we generally respond to people who are in authority? We have the kind of political system in our country that allows us to vote and to vote in the types of leaders that we want and to vote out the types of leaders that we don't want. And yet, what happens if we don't like the ones who get elected? What happens if they represent things that we know God hates? How should we respond to those leaders until election day finally rolls around again? I mean, what if we find ourselves under evil authority? Worst case scenario, a Hitler-type person, a Hussein-type person. What about that? How do we apply this passage if we wind up under some sort of a despotic authority? Or how do Christians in that situation, how do they apply this? And for example, another one, was resistance to Adolf Hitler a wrong thing? Or along those same lines, was the revolution of America against England, was that a good thing or a bad thing? Now, I'm not trying to be conspiratorial. My goal this morning is to help us understand what God's answer is to those questions, in general anyway, so that we'll look to Him rather than waste our time fretting about which direction the government's going next. Romans 13 could not be more clear when it says in verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. You see, that applies to every one of us on this planet, regardless of the type of governing authorities we have. You see, no matter what a given government is like, the fact is God has given our government their authority. That's just what the Scripture says. I didn't come up with that. Not only does God work to set up a given government to be what it's supposed to be, whether it's communist, capitalist, socialist, or democratic republic, not only does God orchestrate the type of government any given nation has, but He specifically chooses the people who fill the offices of that government. You see, God has appointed our government leaders. He's the one who did that. There's plenty of Scripture that'll prove that, so stay with me. Those are hard things I just said. The Roman government, let's think Jesus' day. The Roman government, pagan in every way. In fact, there was just kind of an uneasy truce between the Jews and the Roman government. Very uneasy. At times, the Roman government did horrific things to God's people. It seemed like things were very out of God's control with Rome going on. And yet, the fact is, God's very much in control. We see that clearly in the conversation between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. You remember that conversation? Pilate said to Jesus, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. That's a huge statement on two levels at least. First of all, it bears witness to the fact that God would even put such a man as Pilate into position. That he put Pilate in position for the very purpose of sovereignly working so that Pilate's hand would be forced to turn Jesus over to crucifixion. God's sovereignty is on display there. And it's also true on a second level, that Jesus makes it clear that God puts leaders into position because he has a plan. His plan includes working through those leaders for his glory, for his children's good. Oh, let's just face it. If God had not made Pilate the governor and then worked in such a way that Pilate washed his hands of Jesus, if God hadn't done that, it might not be far-fetched to say that Jesus would not have gone to the cross. Although we know in God's plan he would have, but that was God's plan to work that way, through that government. It kind of makes me wonder what God's plan is in the kind of leaders that our nation has had throughout the many years of its existence. Not to mention the kind of leaders nations around the world have had through the centuries, be they good leaders or bad. What is God doing through world leaders for his glory, for our good? What's he doing? Well, let's read the scripture. Let's go back to Romans 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. We ask, why? Why should every person be in subjection to governing authorities? They're not all good. Oh, wait a minute. That's not the reason. Read on. Why should we be in subjection? Because there's no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. That's what the Bible says. We get that. We say, oh, okay, I get that. And then God gives us a picture of his sovereignty throughout history. You've got Daniel. He was in King Nebuchadnezzar's court. Remember Babylon, pagan nation, modern-day Iraq, pagan nation. King Nebuchadnezzar, wicked a king as you could find, barbaric. He completely destroyed the nation of Israel, completely tore down Solomon's temple, ruined it, leveled the city of Jerusalem. Nothing's left. And then there's this young man named Daniel. He's living in the king's court. He'd been taken as a captive, an exile to Babylon, and made a courtier, I guess you could say, and eventually, because of God's hand on his life, he became an inside advisor to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Daniel loved the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the Lord, right? Daniel loved the Lord very much. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was God, had no room for any invisible Israelite God. But Daniel was God's man, so God intervened. The king had this terrible dream, scared him to the core. He asked Daniel, hey, what's this dream mean? Because he knew Daniel could somehow read dreams. He didn't understand why, he just knew he could. So he said, Daniel, what's this dream all about? I had an unbelievably frightening dream. So Daniel told the king that the dream meant he needed to turn to God, or God was going to remove him from power. That's what Daniel told him. He said, king, if you don't start walking with God, you're out of here. It's going to be bad. It's going to be embarrassing. And to drive the point home to King Nebuchadnezzar, God said to the king in a dream, he said, the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind. And he bestows it, meaning authority, he bestows it on whom he wishes and sets authority over the lowliest of men. Which sounds an awful lot like Romans chapter 13, doesn't it? You see, Daniel had every reason to attack and criticize and undermine the king. I mean, that man was an enemy. He had destroyed Israel. That evil king had taken Daniel and his friends away from home. Perhaps had even seen to it that Daniel's parents were killed. So Daniel had every human reason to want to slit Nebuchadnezzar's throat. He probably even had opportunity to. But he didn't. Instead, when God gave the king that horrifying dream, you know what Daniel did? He pleaded with the king, please, king, repent so you can continue to be the ruler. What? Yes, that's what he did. You see, Daniel understood the sovereignty of God in all things. Rather than resist the government, as evil as the king was, Daniel sought God's blessings for that man. Now, I know there's been a piece of email floating around that shows up in my box once in a while urging us to pray for our president, and it grabs some psalm that says, pray that another man will take his office, and perhaps you've seen that, maybe chuckle at it. But I want to suggest from God's word that there's a much better way to pray for our president than that. God told us how to pray for our leaders. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority. Why? So that we may lead a quiet and decent life in all godliness and dignity. And so God calls us to pray for our leaders, not attack them verbally or otherwise. Since there is no authority except from God, and since those who exist are established by God, then Romans 13 makes a lot of sense. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation unto themselves. Wow. So what are we supposed to do with that? Just kind of lay down and let the government do whatever they want? Well, if we lived in the kind of situation like they did in Rome or under human kings and dictators who will kill you if you don't toe the line, yeah, we'd probably have to just do that. But we're blessed. We live in what's called the Democratic Republic, which is different than a democracy, by the way. We live in a Democratic Republic, a government of the people, by the people, for the people. It's not that we each as individuals have our own little kingdom unto ourselves. No, we're a part of the greater whole called the United States of America. And through our vote, we see the way God raises up leaders. It's through our vote. And through our vote and through legal political activity, we seek to influence the direction these leaders go. That's very appropriate. Very appropriate. Actually, it's really our duty as a part of the governance of these United States. It really is our duty as citizens and as Christians in the United States. No matter what the government system is like, though, God has established that system for His purpose and for His people's joy. Among many other reasons, God has appointed our government leaders for our safety. For our safety. I just heard recently that Chicago has had more murders than ever before, just like 10 people being killed by the 10s and 20s in various neighborhoods. Very, very dangerous time. So some of the lawmakers are calling out for the National Guard to come. For the National Guard to stop the killing. So on the one hand, the idea of martial law, which is what we call a society that's being policed by the military, martial law, that offends our senses, right? I mean, I had this image of this guy standing in front of a tank in China in Tiananmen Square. You know, that's martial law to me. Or in Iran, anytime anybody criticizes Ahmadinejad, or however you say his name, you know, they wind up in trouble or dead. That's what martial law is. So I think, I don't like that. But on the other hand, in order to make society safe, it may take some drastic measures. And so some of the lawmakers in Illinois are discussing the idea of bringing in a type of martial law, at least to some of the neighborhoods in Chicago. The idea is not to control or oppress good people, but it's to stop bad people. That's the idea, which sounds a lot like Romans 13:3 regarding the government. That rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. You want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good. You'll have praise from the same. Now, there are plenty of what-ifs we could raise on that verse. I mean, you know, what if the government abuses their power in order to oppress the governed, right? That's what happened in Hitler's Germany, right? It was all perfectly legal what Hitler did in the sense that his takeover of Germany involved a little manipulation of the laws and a little changing of things here and there until he could become the man, the Führer. And yet, as a leader, he and his government were not a cause of peace. They were a cause of fear for good behavior. And they often rewarded good behavior, yet the Scripture speaks to the opposite. Now, how does that work? Well, first we need to remember, God sometimes does set up evil governments. Now, stay with me on that. That's a standalone statement, that's not a good statement, but put it in context. God does sometimes set up evil governments, even evil governments that harm and kill God's people. God does it. That's scriptural. God set up Babylon to destroy Israel and to take the survivors back to Babylon, right? Evil empire. God set up the Medo-Persians to take down Babylon. They were wicked. God set up the Greeks to take down the Medo-Persians. They were wicked. God set up the Romans to take down the Greeks. They were wicked. Right on down through history to our very present day. God set these nations up for His purposes, to rule the world, to rule His people. Question. Is an evil government a cause of fear for God's people? Understand that Babylon and all the empires up to the Roman Empire, they could all be a cause of fear for God's people, every one of them. And Hitler's regime, obviously, various communist regimes and dictatorships to this very day. They can be a cause for fear amongst God's people, obviously. And yet God says rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. So how does that work? Well, we've got to remember why God appoints certain types of government for certain periods of history. And let me first just kind of give you the broad stroke reason. Romans 13:4. God's book tells us that government is a minister of God to you for good. Now, you put that statement right out there, and everything I just said about bad government, and we got to sort this out. Our understanding of what is good has some limits because we bring our expectations into what we define as a good thing. And not wrong expectations as far as that goes, but limited. You see, our limits are tied to the fact that we only live 75, 80, 90 years. Limited by the fact that our faith in God isn't always what it should be. So let's step back and understand what it means to say that the government's a minister of God to you for good. And I want to go back into history and talk about Joseph. Remember Joseph? Joseph was beaten and sold by his brothers into slavery. God was at work through all that injustice. God was in the process of turning Joseph into the man that God wanted him to be for the people that God was raising up in Israel. That's something we need to remember, the big picture. Especially people who are under an evil government. Let's remember what Joseph remembered when he looked back over all the unjust, evil things that happened to him through his family and eventually through the government. Remember Potiphar's wife, and Potiphar, he winds up in jail. All the evil things that came his way, he had a perspective on it that all under any government have got to remember, thinking long term. Here's the perspective. Joseph said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Why? In order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Now, here we are in our narrow corner of time. We don't get how all this works. We're very limited. The Jews in Babylon, they had a hard time seeing how God was at work. The Christians under the Roman regime, they had trouble understanding how God was working through Rome for their good. I mean, they're being fed to lions and all that kind of thing. And certainly we might wonder how God was working for good under Hitler. Or under Stalin, or under any oppressive government, even in our day. And yet the fact is, God is working through these leaders for His glory and for His children's good. He is. So the question is, what makes the most sense? Does it make more sense to live for God even when you're being opposed? Or does it make more sense to turn away from God when times are tough? You see, in the case of dealing with government, whether they're good or bad, it does not change who we are as God's children. Not one bit. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 4, the middle of the verse. It says, "If you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." Now, I recognize that this is not as comfortable as we might want it to be. I mean, people who rose up against the government authorities founded our nation, right? That's what they did. They rose up against the government and founded our nation. And in some sense, as a result of that, I think it's in our DNA as Americans. I don't mean our literal DNA, but somehow it's wound into our psyche that going against the government is quite appropriate if we don't like what they're doing. Illegally, even, going against them. I've heard of people talking about taking up arms and all that kind of stuff. And I go, what? And yet we cannot escape the fact that God requires us to submit to those whom He's put into authority. It's not that all government authority is good, nor does it deserve our submission. That's not the point. We don't come under governing authority because they're so good, because they're not always good. Instead, submission to human authority is based on our faith in God. And so when the government becomes completely corrupt and completely evil, we know about the time when the people felt very led to resist. In fact, in that particular era, the people went so far as to tell, the preachers went so far as to tell the people that, hey, if you rebel, God's going to bless you. If you rebel against these new leaders, God's going to honor that. That's what they were being told by their preachers. Now, I'm not talking about the present administration or anything like that. I'm talking about something that goes way back to the days of Israel when Babylon was taking over. In fact, if you could find the book of Jeremiah, it's that big book back in your Old Testament. If you get to the book of Psalms, you're in the right neighborhood. Psalms, and then Proverbs, and then you go to Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon and Isaiah, and then you come to Jeremiah. So if you'll turn there with me to Jeremiah 29. Context of that. Judah had been continuously wandering away from God. Finally, God said, that's enough. And he sends Babylon in to totally annihilate Judah, wipes him out, brings the people who were left to live in Babylon. Meanwhile, the preachers in Israel who were left were telling the people, rebel against Babylon or at least run off to Egypt, but don't come under the Babylonians. That's what the preachers were saying, which happened to be very different than what God was saying, by the way. Preachers don't always say what God is saying just because they're preachers. That's why you need to look at your Bibles when you hear me. We read in Jeremiah 29, beginning with verse 4, what God told his people to do to the evil government that was going to take over. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 4, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers and sons of daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters. And multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Wow, I wonder if Paul might have been thinking about that when he wrote Romans chapter 15, verse 5. In fact, let's go back there. Romans 15, 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now, we probably all get the wrath part. I mean, if you want to stay out of trouble with the law, then stay on the friendly side of the law. That makes sense to me. But for conscience, that's a little trickier, a little harder to get our hands on. When Jeremiah the prophet told God's people, move to Babylon, he didn't say, go and act like the Babylonians. He didn't say that. When Daniel and his three friends found themselves in Babylon, they kept walking with God. But they also honored the pagan king. They were able to do both. Now I want you to take you the other direction in your Bible, over to 1 Peter. Before Revelation, if you're lost, just go to the end book, Revelation. Then Jude, and then you got 3rd, 2nd, and 1 John. Then you come to 2 Peter. 1 Peter. Now, Peter, remember him? He was the guy who understood what it meant to rebel against governing authorities. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? You know, he lopped the soldier's ear off as a way of defending Jesus from being arrested. That was Peter who wrote this. That was his heart then, but things changed in his heart by the time he wrote this. Let's read what Peter said about how the conscience is a huge part of why we submit ourselves to human government. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves, here it is, tied to the conscience, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So is there ever a situation that would call for us to disobey our governing authorities? Ever a situation like that? Well, on a few occasions, their love for the Lord got God's people into trouble with the law, right? I think about Daniel. Daniel prayed when the king said nobody gets to pray, which, of course, found Daniel spending the night with a bunch of hungry lions. Not a problem. Daniel's friends disobeyed the law. The law said, do not worship God, worship the king. And, of course, they didn't worship the king, which found them on the wrong side of the door to the furnace, if you know what I mean. Same thing happened with all the prophets and all the apostles. The idea of being in subjection to the government, it's not a limitless thing. On the one hand, government leaders are, verse 6, they are servants of God, whether or not they trust God. And so out of our allegiance to God, we pay taxes to the government. We may not like the way they use the money. We may think they're using it for wrong reasons, and we're probably right about that. But God says, pay them anyway. That's what God says. Jesus said, for conscience sake, pay the taxes when he had put the money in the fish's mouth. So at times we do have to submit, but at times we will disobey the law. For example, if the law says you cannot tell others about Jesus, time to disobey. If the law says you're going to worship some new kind of world religion so we're all in harmony and deny Jesus, I guess we're just going to have to disobey. And yet, as we see in Romans chapter 12, 18, God also tells us, don't go looking for fights with the government. Look at Romans 12, 18. God says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You see, in that sense, submission to human authority, that's our debt to society. I'm reminded about 50 years ago, John F. Kennedy put it this way. He said, and so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. You see, God has appointed the leaders and the government structure of each nation of the world throughout history. He's the one who's put it together. And He also calls on His people to respond to His chosen leaders with submission. And that's the whole point of Romans 13:7. Render to all what is due them. And He seems to deal with the government particularly because He says tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, it might be hard for us to think that way, especially if we don't like the government. But think of how extra hard it would be for somebody living in North Korea to think that way. Or in a Muslim country where Christianity is illegal. How hard it'd be to submit to that. Any place where your faith can get you into deep trouble. How do you honor that type of government? Well, first, let's be thankful that we're not in that situation. But by way of application, how do you do that? How do you honor the government? Well, first of all, pray. Pray for the government. Not that they're necessarily going to leave, but that their decisions would allow us to lead a tranquil life and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Pray that way. Second, the next time you're tuning into some media guy who spends his whole show finding fault with the government, I want you to remember who gave us these leaders. Romans 13:1. There's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, it's good to know as much as we can about what the government's up to, so there is a place for some of those folks on the radio. But we need to remember our battle is not with the government leaders. It's a spiritual battle. Thirdly, do be a part of this government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Be a part of it. Write letters urging them to make righteous decisions, supporting life, supporting the things God loves. Support those who love what's dearest to God's heart. Vote for the politicians who agree and are in line with the things that God is in agreement with. God's not a party guy, but God's a life guy. He's the one who creates life. He's all about it. God's about justice and righteousness. That's the type of person to support. Support those who love human life enough to want to protect it from its very conception. But more importantly, though, pray. Pray for our leaders. And let's do that right now. Father, we do come to You as Your people. We come to You as dependent people. We come to You and we recognize that as citizens of heaven, our citizenship is not here. And yet You've allowed us to live in a situation with a human government that trains us to look beyond that government with all of its faults and failures, no matter who's there in the office. So we look beyond them to You and we ask You to give our president, our Congress people, our local government, governors, politicians in this state, our mayor, all aldermen, so on. Father, we would ask You to give them wisdom to lead in such a way that we could live a quiet and decent life in godliness and dignity. We know that Your design, Your desire is that we'd be free to present Christ because You desire all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what You said. So we pray for our leaders. And we seek to honor them, not because they're honorable, but because You are worthy of honor and praise. We rely on You. In Jesus' great name, amen.